Can I have a couple people help with the communion? Father, we thank you for the communion you've given us this for our healing. When we discern the body of Christ and we receive it in faith, we receive healing for our bodies. You told us how to discern the body of Christ. We see him in his sacrifice. We thank you for this. His body was beaten and bruised for us and broken. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. His body was pierced, and he shed his blood for us. And if you notice, this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus. So Jesus took our place so that we could take his. We thank you for this, and we receive our healing from it by faith. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that it even overcame death. The blood of Jesus is still alive. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than any disease that's ever been known to mankind. Even the coronavirus. The blood of Jesus was applied to us, and it washed away our sins and made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so that we can receive the benefits of being in that family. We can receive every promise that Jesus paid for us to have, and we thank you for it. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. You should hear those words before every sermon. Open up your Bibles. If you don't hear those words at the beginning of the sermon, gird up your loins and run. The pastor should have enough sense to be preaching the gospel to you. And he should have enough sense to follow the directions. And you should be smart enough to have the Bible with you so you can double check him. Amen? I know it may come as a shocker, but there's a lot of lies that get told from behind the pulpit. People tell lies about God all the time, behind the pulpit. Because they'll follow their doctrine instead of the Bible. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Look at Hebrews. Let me get over there. I guess if I tell you to go somewhere, I should already be there, huh? I have a good habit of reading a lot of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The part I want you to look at is the just shall live by faith. That's you. You're the just. When the minute you get born again, you get justified freely by grace. That means you're the just. And here's some good news for you. Because sometimes people sit in fear of their past. And God wants you to know that He's taken care of your past. And He's taken care of your future. What happens though is people miss out on their future because they're terrorized by the past. See, you've been justified freely by His grace. Now you think about some of these things once in a while. In order to be justified, which here's a good way to say that, justified never sinned. In order to be justified, you first have to be judged. Your whole life was judged. Whether you understand it or not, you were on that cross with Christ. You went through the whole thing with Him. And when God raised Jesus back to life, He justified Him. He justified you. That's when you got justified, when God raised Jesus back to life. Amen? Declared not guilty, clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, or verse 17 tells us that you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature in Christ Jesus has no past, so forget about it. I mean, you have to learn from your past, but you can't dwell in your past. You have to let it go. You have to let it go. Now, the just shall live by faith. I want you to keep that on top of your thinking. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I've talked to a lot of people in my travels, and there's groups of people say, you are saved by faith. And another group over here said, you are saved by grace. Guess what? It's both, honey. It's both. And you can't have one without the other. They're tied together. Amen. Look at verse 7 there. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, are you saved by faith? Yeah. Are you saved by grace? Yes. They're not opponents. They're equally yoked. You know, I came out of the Word of Faith circles. And you're going to walk out of that circle with faith on your mind, faith on your heart. And a lot of times you're going to have a real struggle because you're going to be so preoccupied with your own faith that you can't hardly get anything done because it's going to be a work instead of a grace. When you understand grace, faith will happen in your heart. It will happen. It's not something that you do. It's something that will happen because of grace. Amen? A lot of people will tell you to be careful with grace. Well, grace has been abused. You need to take full advantage of grace. Grace is something that you really need to rely on. But it's not something, it does not give you a license to be an idiot. Let's just get this out of the water right now. Grace does not give you a license to be an idiot. I'm saved by grace, so I can have an affair and I'll be all right. No, no, somebody's husband's going to put a bullet in your forehead. Well, I'm saved by grace, so I can just go do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. No, you can't. You don't understand grace at all. If that's your thinking, you don't understand grace at all. Grace is very, very important, but it's not something that you can abuse. Look at John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, this was Jesus talking. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Literally, the truth that you know will make you free. See, there's lots of Bibles. People have Bibles sitting on their desks. They have people sitting, they have Bibles on their mantles. You know, they have special Bible mama gave them. You know, they have a special Bible on the counter. Wherever they may have these Bibles. And some of them, they even get opened once in a while. But there's Bibles in a lot of homes. And there's people living in bondage all over the place. And they have these Bibles. So it's not necessarily the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. See, if you don't ever open these things up and look in there and find out what's in there, you're not going to know what's in there, so it can't make you free. If you don't know it, you know, the devil got this thing. So, you know, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Amen. What you don't know can and will hurt you. See, if you don't know that there's salvation only in the name of Jesus, you're not going to call on that name to be saved. And guess what happens? You're on the highway to hell. It's a straight path. Boom. Well, why would I say that? Because there's whole congregations that sit in church every Sunday that do not ever hear salvation preached. They never hear congregation. They never hear, whole congregations never hear about how to get born again. So they don't know the truth. I know a guy that went to a pastor's convention. A pastor's convention. These are people that were preaching to people all over the place. Went to this pastor's convention. And I don't know if there are like 15 or 20 pastors got born again. Hallelujah. At that convention. See, that's what happens when you take the doctrines of men over the Bible. You should read this thing for yourself. Just go through there just to get a feel for it. At least once. Get an idea of what's in there. Because that's the truth, and that's what's going to make you free. Now go to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Right there is the ticket, right there. To receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's how you defeat sin. You know, you cannot defeat sin by your own efforts. You cannot defeat sin by following the law. You know, people tried that for a long, long time. And all they did was make them more and more frustrated. They fell into more and more guilt, more and more condemnation. Paul said, without the law, I didn't know there was sin. But once I knew the law, then sin happened. You want to know the fastest way to get somebody to do something you don't want them to do? Tell them not to do it. I'm serious. It's crazy. Tell them to do something, and they'll go out of their way not to do it. Tell them not to do something, they'll be lined up. My friend had a fishing pond right by the highway. And he'd go into town all the time and tell people, "Go out there and catch those fish. I'm getting too many in there. There's too many bass in there. You got to get them out of there. Go get them." Nobody will go fishing. Put a no fishing sign up on the gate. He couldn't keep them out of there. Sounds silly, don't it? Well, God put 10 commandments on some stone tablets, and the first thing they did was built a calf. Told them not to do something, that was the very first thing to happen. You want to know why there's so many frustrated people sitting in church? Because they've spent an entire lifetime trying to keep the law. They spent an entire lifetime trying to do something that God took out of the way for them. They spent an entire lifetime looking at something that they shouldn't be looking at. You know, God went through great lengths to get Jesus down here on this earth, so that he could pay the price for our sins and put us into a covenant of grace. And the church has gone through great lengths to make sure that we don't get into that covenant of grace, but stay under the law. One of the most famous things that the church has done is they've taken the Ten Commandments and they plaster it on every wall they can, put it in every courthouse lawn they can, put it everywhere, anywhere people can see it. That's not very wise. It really bugs a lot of religious people When I tell them, you need to take the Ten Commandments down. You need to take them down. You know something about God, where he kept those Ten Commandments? In the Ark of the Covenant. Under the mercy seat, out of the sight of the people. Paul called the law the ministry of death. You want to put something out there that'll make a difference? Put 10 things that Jesus did by grace out there. Amen? Get up here into the New Testament. Act like the cross made a difference. Show things that Jesus did. Show how he made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Show how he paid for your sins. Show how that he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Show how he justified you freely by grace. Amen. Show those things. Let people see something that's going to build faith in their hearts. Amen? So people want to talk about grace being a dangerous water to be in. You know what? When you're full of grace, you know what really happens there when you're full of grace? Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses." See, the law was given by Moses. God gave Moses the law. Moses gave it to the people, came up with the Aaronic priesthood out of that. Or if you didn't do everything right, something got taken from you. But right here, grace and truth came by Jesus. Grace and truth. So if you're full of grace, you're going to be full of Jesus. Amen? One thing that really kind of, this had me worried for a long time. Because I'd heard people talking about people falling from grace. And I thought, oh boy. And another thing for me to worry about. Because I'm prone to mistakes. How am I going to get around this one? And I mean, people would talk about, and I'd ask, where are the faith preachers? And they said, yeah, you got to be careful not to fall from grace. I could just almost feel my head getting lightheaded thinking about that. You know what happens when you sin? Huh? No. You fall into grace. You fall into grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is much more than sin. You fall into grace. You know, if you look at the Corinthian church and read how all that was going down, most of them pastors would get kicked out of every church in America. They were drunks. They're sleeping with temple prostitutes. They're getting drunk in church. There was all kinds of crazy things going on in there. But it says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were flowing mightily in that church. So what's that about? They were living by grace. Now, granted, things were getting a little out of control. But guess what? Paul went there, and you don't hear him rebuking them. He said, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What was he doing? He was reminding them of who they were so that he could get them to pick up their game and start living right. Amen? But he didn't go in there and berate them. You know who he did berate? He did berate somebody. The church of the Galatians. He went in there and said, who bewitched you? You started off by the Spirit, and now you pick up the law? That's when he got mad, was when people picked up the law. He didn't get mad at people for making mistakes. He got mad at people for picking up the law and trying to earn their own righteousness. So to be full of grace is to be full of Jesus. You know, you can't help but to look at Jesus. Look at the cross and look at the new creation realities and see what he did for you. You can't help but have faith rise up in your heart. See, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Right? But here's the thing. You need to go to the concordance once in a while and look at how this thing was really supposed to be wrote down. And that word right there, God, was literally faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. See, now that's different, right? See, the Ten Commandments, that's the word of God, isn't it? 100%. And the Ten Commandments are holy, righteous, and good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's not one thing about the Ten Commandments that will help you be holy, righteous, and good. It'll only build condemnation and fear in your heart. But it's still the Word of God, right? So let's go to the Word of Christ. These new creation realities. And read those. What happens there? You know, the guys on the road to Emmaus, there were two guys walking down the road to Emmaus. They were kind of on a power pallet. They were really feeling bad. And Jesus showed up, said, what's wrong? And said, well, they killed our Lord. And he started talking to them. And then all of a sudden, they started getting a revelation of who this guy was, and he took off. And they said, that's our Lord. But what they said was, when he was talking to us, his words, didn't you feel a fire inside? Yeah. That's what the word of Christ does for you. That's what the word of the New Testament does for you, the epistles. Those words going into your heart build faith. Those words build faith in your heart. When you hear the word of Jesus saying you can do things, you can receive things, that builds faith in your heart. It changes you from the inside out. What's going to happen if I tell you, do not go to the bar? Do not cuss at work. Do not use the one finger salute when somebody cuts you off in traffic. What happens when I give you a list of do's and don'ts? Well, the first thing that happens, you go out there and you break three of them before you get down to the cafe to eat lunch. Come on. What I just did, I just put you under the law. And then you feel bad when you can't keep it. Well, I didn't. not trying to keep the law. Every one of us have been there. Every one of us have tried to do something to make ourselves more right before God. Amen? Always make sure what side of the cross things are being said on. Pay attention to who's talking and who they're talking to. Pay attention to what side of the cross it was said on. You know, we've all heard this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body. We've all heard that, haven't we? Did you know that's impossible? Did you know that's impossible? Because that's the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said it, I know. Did you know he's an Old Testament preacher too? And he had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And when he was talking to scribes and Pharisees, he was talking to them about the law. So what happens? Well, that was before Jesus died, wasn't it? When he said that. So the New Testament hadn't been put in motion yet. What's it say after the cross? Well, in 1 John, or 2 John, it says, believe the love. 1 John says, believe the love that God has for you. See, that's the whole of it right there. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It's not about how much we love God. It's about how much God loves you. I got a question for you. How Christian is your God? People like to focus on how Christian they are. I want to ask you a question. How Christian is your God? How much does he love you? Amen? How much does God love you? Huh?
Undying.
Yeah, it's, you can't even measure the depth of his love for you. So don't focus on how much you love God anymore. Focus on how much God loves you. See, the Bible tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, it's something that God did to us. So the love is going to be a fruit because of a fellowship with Jesus. Amen? You'll just produce fruit. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but we're surrounded by brats. Some people like to call them liberals. But some of them like to throw God at my face. You know, they like to pull the preacher card. You know, they'll do something stupid. And then they'll try to buffalo me. One of them said, you're supposed to walk in love. And I said, I'm not standing on your neck, am I? He said, well, no. Then I'm walking in love. They think you're supposed to just be kind and soft all the time. But when they're doing something incredibly stupid and almost satanic, I'm not going to be real gentle about it. Especially when they're going to hurt somebody else. But here's the thing. He wants us to walk by faith, and the best way to walk by faith is to focus on his grace and his love for you. Amen? Now go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, every man has been dealt the measure of faith, but there's a whole bunch of information right there in dealing with people. Verse 3 is going to, we're going to look at that one. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. What's that mean? When you see somebody out there doing something crazy, it's a natural tendency for people to say, if it was me, this is what I'd do. Somebody goes through a divorce. Somebody in church says, if it was me, this is what I would do. Somebody's having a hard time with drugs and alcohol. If it was me, this is what I'd do. Somebody's having a hard time with their kid. If it was me, this is what I'd do. Shut up, because you don't know what you would do. Unless you walked a country mile in somebody else's shoes, you don't know what you'd do. And you need to thank God that, but for the grace of God, there go I. If you haven't been in that spot, you don't know what you would do. And if you have been in that spot and you got through it, then you need to go help that person. But don't judge them. Amen? Now, go one verse up. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that mind transformation. Now, you have to absolutely understand this in order to deal effectively with people. When somebody gets born again, their spirit gets born again. I don't know. This is an aggravating thing to me. But somebody will show up somewhere at a meeting and get born again, and next week they're out there living crazy, doing whatever it was they did before. And there will be some 30-year Christian standing there saying, I knew it was just a con. I knew it was just a fake thing. No. That man got born again. He believed in his heart that God raised Jesus back to life. And he confessed Jesus to be Lord. He's born again. That is the only thing that happened to him. He's a three-part being. He's a spirit, he lives in a body, and he's attached to his soul. The Bible tells us that we have to renew our minds. That's your soul. We have to renew our mind with the Word of God. I can tell you from personal experience that I was born again. That's all I knew. I was born again. I believed that God raised Jesus back to life, and I confessed that Jesus was my Lord, and I even got water baptized. I was still crazier than a pet coon. But I still believed that I was born again. Things didn't really turn around for me until one day I was walking up the ramp to my house, and this is the first time I heard God's voice. It said, you better read the Bible or you're dead, boy. I knew it was him. And I knew it wasn't him that was going to kill me, but I knew it was life around me that was going to take me out. If I didn't get something fixed in my life, I was toast. So I went in there, and it was the oddest thing. I opened up the Bible, and I just started reading the New Testament. You know how many people go to start reading the Bible, and they start in Genesis? The Holy Spirit had a hand in my life, and He got me in the New Testament. And He took me through that New Testament over and over and over. And we just sat there and we just stayed in the New Testament. And I stayed in that New Testament. And He said, go to church. Oh, okay. Here's another interesting thing I learned about that whole deal was, I read in the Bible, it says, where God will bring all things to remembrance. But you have to first put it in there for Him to bring it to remembrance. So I would be sitting in church and somebody would be lying, sitting there preaching and saying this false doctrine. And in my spirit, it would say, no, that's not true. I go find another church. And then finally found one where I could grow spiritually. See why it's so important? People will believe nearly anything in the most dangerous narcotic known to mankind. The most dangerous narcotic ever known to mankind is religion. It will make you feel good long enough to get you to hell. If it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you don't have any business listening to it. There's some denominations that are so far removed from what their founders put in motion till you can't even recognize them. You know, there's pastors with huge congregations, huge followings. I heard one of them say, I'm not really sure that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not really sure that He is born of a virgin birth. There's some that will just flat out tell you that you don't have to believe on Jesus for salvation. They didn't get that from the Bible. They didn't get it from God. Now, here's the dangerous thing is there's people that won't open that thing up for themselves, and they'll just sit there and listen to something. This guy, obviously, he's right because he's got a great big praise and worship team, a huge church, and man, he's got a cool suit. He's got to be right. He's on TV. If it's not the gospel, it's not to be followed. That's why you have to take this thing and read it for yourself. Now, here's the absolutely vitally important thing here now. You're going to have to read this and believe what you read. The problem, a lot of times, is people will open this up and read what they believe. you know, there's people that will just completely skip over the book of Acts. They're not going to read something they don't believe. You have to believe what you read. This is a good exercise for absolutely everybody. Ask yourself what it is you believe and why you believe it. Just sometime at home when you're just sitting alone, ask yourself what it is you believe and why do you believe it. Lay it all bare on the table. Open up your Bible and find out if what you believe lines up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, wipe it off the table and don't pick it up again. It's one thing I'm really, really, really thankful that I was not raised in church. I was raised like a coyote pup. And I'm thankful for that. Because I missed out on a whole bunch of that religious doctrine, whole bunch of that religious tradition, whole bunch of the ideas, whole bunch of stuff that just wasn't right. That's good. Because then I didn't have those strongholds. You know, some of the strongholds that people have to fight, it's heartbreaking. You know, they grow up in church and they're trying as hard as they can. And they get these strongholds in their minds on the way things are supposed to be. But in reality, they've been told a lie. And it's hard for them to get rid of it. Those are strongholds. You know, the biggest battles you're going to fight in your life or between your ears. Those are the biggest battles you're going to fight in your life. Is between your ears. That's why the Bible says you have to have your mind renewed by the Word of God. So when you see somebody that you've seen get born again and they're running around out there being crazy, understand this. They just haven't gotten their mind renewed by the Word of God. They're born again. Pray for them. Pray for them. You know, Paul didn't go to the Corinthian church and say, "You wasn't born again. You wouldn't be doing this. If you was born again, you wouldn't do this." No, they just didn't have their minds renewed by the Word of God yet. There's a lot of people in those shoes, and they're frustrated. And they just need a little help. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that your word in our hearts produces fruit. It produces fruit in your kingdom. Some of it is a hundredfold return on your word. Some of it's a 60-fold return on your word, and some of it's a 30-fold return on your word. But you still get a return on your word. And it's the life of Christ in us and his word that produces fruit in our lives. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.